Ephesians chapter 3. We'll look at verses number 14 through 21 this morning. And see what the Lord has for us, talking about, our prayer life, or my Bible here always has a little thing in the top. It says prayer life or inner growth. And talking about within ourselves, I guess, and how we can grow as Christians as we pray. And just we'll examine that and kind of move on through. A little different, I guess, direction this morning. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And again, that's correctly reading Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 21. And we'll go back and look at verses 14 and 15 as we look there, and we kind of get an example of prayer life, or how we should pray. And, you know, we think about, I guess a lot of this come back to memories. We think about Elijah. You know, the pastor's been preaching on Elijah's life. And if you think about a prayer warrior, so to speak, remember he prayed and it didn't rain. And you think, boy, he must have really had a close walk with God. Well, according to Scripture, the Bible, if you believe it's true, which we do, we can have just as close a walk. And our prayers can be answered just the same way as Elijah's were answered. And because he was a like man, such as we are. And so as you think about that, and as we look, say, well, okay, then, what is a prayer life? Well, what do you mean by that? How do we pray? And it's no certain example. I know, if you've ever witnessed on television sometimes, you know, I know before a president's inaugurated or whatever, they'll have maybe two or three different, I guess, denominations represented. And, the way they pray may be different. For example, I guess I'm thinking more along the Catholic or there's one Presbyterian, group I'm thinking of more how they have certain ones that do the praying, so to speak. I'm not saying they don't believe not everybody can pray, but it's just, and I don't understand enough about, I guess, their religion to really know how that's set up. But, you know, a lot of times they'll go to a priest or they'll confess their sins to them, and then they'll pray for them and their sins, et cetera. You know, you get into a big discussion there, and of course we can go on, and of course purgatory comes up, and what's that, and how do they get somebody out of purgatory? You pray, you pay penance, and of course they pray for them, and et cetera. So not really going into that this morning, more looking at just ourselves, no matter who they are, where they belong, or what denomination they're in, if they're saved, truly saved, looking at examples in Scripture of how we would pray or what the Lord hears. We'll talk in a second just about repetitions. And, you know, that's always stuck out in my mind, you know, don't use repetitions as the heathen do. And we'll look at an example there as well, because sometimes, we'll just talk about that when we get there. And I think that'll help us this morning, help me looking back at it and thinking about that as well. The first one we see, though, in verse 14, as you go back and you run the references associated with that verse, it really looks at Christ and how he prayed and the example for us. And that first verse there, for this cause I bow, of course it looks at position, is you bow. And in this verse says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean you can't stand up to pray. I tell you a lot, and I know Brother John's mentioned in Sunday school, do you mind standing and opening up Sunday school for us? Do you mind standing and closing service for pastors? I've said that before. I remember my dad would not kneel and pray unless it was like during the altar prayer or something like that. I always struck me as a boy that he'd stand to pray, whether the pastor said that or anybody said it. He always stood. I don't care if we were at a dinner somewhere and somebody asked him to pray, he'd stand up. And in reverence of God. But here, as we read in Ephesians, what Paul is talking about here, and as he described it, he said, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." And as you look at that, and begin to say, well, what does that lead to? What is that? How is that derived? What is he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual life and salvation, and talking about the family of God, and how we all come in together, and how we should pray for one another, and how prayer is a common, I guess, something is a common bond that we have together. And let me flip over here to you. As I said, we'd use Christ as an example. Let me flip over here for you and to this over here in Matthew here. And after we get on into it, there's not a lot of turning of the other books, but we will here at the first part. It says, "We see Christ fell on his face to pray, so we took it to, as he began to bow and pray." So Matthew 26, just a verse or two here. Matthew 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it." So Matthew 26, "And there's also, and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it." And as you go back, and as you look there, and you study that out, and run the references we looked at in Ephesians, and we're talking about of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Of course, here what we're looking at is the Last Supper, how that each portion of Christ's body, of course, he blesses it before he gives them, of course, the cup and break the bread. But also over as Jesus approached Gethsemane or began to, close to the crucifixion, we see where Christ bowed and prayed. And if we look here, "Then cometh Jesus with them into a place called Gethsemane, and said unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then he said unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. He went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible that this cup pass from me, nevertheless, it's not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh to the disciples, and findeth them asleep." And this is one thing I remember Pastor saying when I first got here, he first got here. And I remember he was saying when he first that stuck with me since he's been here. And always when I hear this verse, and I'm going to share it with you, see if you remember Pastor saying this. And he never did preach on it. And I think he said it in passing during a message. "And he cometh to the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." So again, talking about prayer, same as Paul is over in Ephesians. But here he's asking them, said, "Hey, can't you at least sit and watch with me?" So that's what he's asking them to do. "He went away," of course that's Christ, "he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy." They were just tired. They wore out. "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them." And see, this is where the pastor, I remember him mentioning, I don't know, maybe he don't, I know he was pastor here, but it was only a few months in that I remember. I mean, it was like his first year here. And he read this and he said, "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." And I remember what the pastor focused on was, sleep on now. Sleep on. And he asked the church, us here, asked the church, is that what we're doing? And he said, not just when he asked us here, he says, what about other churches? What about around the world? What about getting the gospel out? What about preaching? And he went on to say, you know, he didn't think we had been sleeping. He wasn't accusing us of sleeping per se. But what he was asking us is to examine ourselves. Same way as Christ here, just ask him. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, and he went on. And then, of course, right before that, he'd ask him, says, And he cometh unto the disciples, findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? And finally, as he gets there, and Christ has prayed 3 times, and he knows what his Father's asking him to do, is what he's been sent to do, and what he's going to do, he asks him here, sleep on now. Take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. In other words, sleep on. And that's always stuck with me. The pastor said that, and I think about our prayer life. Have we gotten, not fell asleep during our prayers, I'm not saying that, but have we let our prayer life go, so to speak, that's what I'm trying to say. And that's what I took away from that, and that's always stuck with me. Anytime I've heard that passage read, or anytime anybody talks about the prayer life, that comes back to my mind, sleep on, sleep on. And what he was encouraging him to do here, of course, we know is like, what I take from that is for the disciples, you better sleep now, because I've been betrayed. Time's coming where I'm going to be crucified, I'll be resurrected, but I'll have to leave you. Of course, the Holy Spirit will come, and of course, then you'll have Peter and John, they'll be preaching, of course, Paul, etc., and that's going through the New Testament. But for then, he asked them to sleep on, and I think that's evident, because above that, it says, it describes how they felt in the flesh, and it said, because their eyes were heavy. They were tired. They were worn out. But anyway, I point that out as we pray too. But of course, here's an example of how to pray. And of course, that comes from Christ himself. So just going back and read that. Anyway, you can look at other places over in Luke and look at where Christ prayed and gave us an example of our prayer life. Luke chapter 11. Flip there just real quick, I will, and just read here to you. And you can see as far as our prayer life and when we bow to pray. And of course, that doesn't mean we can't pray anywhere, anytime. We can. I know before that plane takes off this week, I'll be praying, maybe not out loud. Maybe a person across from me thinks that's a most peaceful person I've ever seen, but boy, on the inside, I'll be praying a whole lot. And so I say that because sometimes we pray while the preacher's preaching. The person next to you may not know it. Maybe you don't pray out loud while the altar call's being, but you're praying. Lord sees our heart. He hears us. And it came to pass that he was praying in a certain place. When he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. So what I look at there is that a prayer life, or learn to pray, as Paul is describing here in Ephesians, is something that's learned. It's taught. I mean, I guess words to say or how to pray, I guess maybe because if you've been in church or if you remember when you first saved, and maybe still today, because you're going before an almighty God, who's in heaven. And who are we, even that he sent his son to die on the cross for us, let alone to even be able to bow and pray. And see, I think that's why maybe it was easy for some of the people years ago to get caught up, maybe, I'm going way back to 1800s before, to believe that out of Rome is the only place you could, you could get the Word of God or have somebody pray for you. Maybe that's part of what people thought. Is an almighty God, how is he going to be able to hear me? Who am I? I'm just a peasant man, peasant woman, whatever it is. And so I think about that some as I read that, but also as I read that also, of course, they didn't have scripture to read, but that also lets me know that then know God, he'll teach you. In other words, he'll teach, not there's a format per se, but as we look on here in Ephesians in just a second, I'm really setting, I guess, the groundwork ahead of time what Paul tells them over in Ephesus about prayer, but that there's not a form that you go by, A, B, C, D, but that the Holy Spirit would teach you to pray and words to say. Of course, we know we have an intercessor for us when we pray with God the Father. And of course, that's Christ Jesus. So we think about that as we pray. And the main thing is, and let me say this, I think, it should come humbly. And with your prayer and request and with thanksgiving and be thankful, a thankful heart. Mr. Grizzle and I was this morning talking about how thankful we were to be able to be here today. And Sister Margaret said, same way, good to see her. It was just a blessing to be here today. And just thankful for that. And if we look at verse number 15, I'll move on here. So if you'll, verse number 15, I had a thought in my mind. Never mind, I'm not going to chase that. It was another thought. I didn't have it written down. I was going to flip over to Romans, but we'll move on. Verse number 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that you would grant that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. We said that was already the spiritual life or our saving grace or our togetherness as a family of God. But also as we look, so to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, that's the power of God. In other words, there's power in prayer. You know, Brother John had a message that Sunday night, it had been some years ago, it was on dynamite, or the power of God, or the power of preaching. So as we look back at that and I think about how much power is in a prayer. See, a lot of people, I guess, that maybe they don't go to church or not been in church. I say that because you say, well, you come in saved or lost. But I think there's lost people that come to church or they may know someone in church and they recognize the power of prayer. I think that's right. They recognize that. They can see that. Say, man, you know, that's a praying bunch there. Or they got prayers answered. And I think that's an influence on them in their lives. It may lead them to being saved. You never know. And I think other people can see the power of prayer. And us as Christians can see that. And you see that in your life. And it may be things you've prayed for that no one else knows. And you've seen those answered or maybe not. And then later you realize why they weren't answered. The power of prayer. And it's going back to that lesson several years ago on that Sunday night. It's like dynamites where the power of God is explosive, sudden, moving, so to speak. And so as we look there, that's what Paul is talking about here in the prayer for inner growth, for our inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love. And that's why as we go back and we look and we talk, as teach us to pray. Well, they were already grounded, so to speak, rooted. I know I was out the other day, and believe it or not, I mowed my own yard, got out and mowed my own yard, of course. I might have told you that before. I can't remember if I did or not. But something's going to have to give, though. I can't keep doing that because I have to set crossways on the mower to hit the gas. Because I guess everything, I didn't think about it before, is made for everybody right-handed or right foot, most people. So a friend of mine gave me one that's on the left foot. But anyway, I went to the one on the right foot. And so I mowed it and got things going. But anyway, where you see you going with this? Well, there's a little rod right at the edge of the yard. I didn't hit it, but it's a grounding rod. That's where I guess the house is grounded. I know the little air conditioning unit, you know, it's tied to it. A little copper wire comes out from the house and it's tied to it. So I had to be careful of that. I hit it. Of course, it kind of threw me around, you know, and I didn't dig it up out of the ground or anything, but, you know, it kind of jolted me, you know, and I kid Kim all the time, you know, I'll hit something like that and I'll look around, you know. Because I'm sure people's already looking out the window because, you know, I'm out there one leg mowing the yard and going wide open, you know. That mower's got a little rabbit thing on it. It's got a rabbit and a tortoise. Of course, I got it up on the rabbits, you know, trying to go as quick as I can. And I noticed my neighbor, I guess the son was hitting his house just right, him peering out the window, you know, just looking. And I told him, I said, he watched me the whole time. I said, I guess I got electrocuted and he'd come running out. I don't know. But it's grounded. It's rooted. In other words, I hit it pretty hard, gave it a good jump. Still, it didn't hurt it at all. You couldn't even tell I'd bumped it. In other words, it didn't even wiggle. The mower stopped before it did. I mean, so it stopped it. So that's very well grounded, rooted, so to speak. And as we look and we think about how grounded and rooted we are, I know we're over in Matthew 6 I mentioned earlier, talking about using just vain repetition as we pray. I think that's the right place I'd found that. And without prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and they may be seen of men. We need to be grounded in the Word of God. We need to be rooted firmly. And again, as we said earlier, come humbly before God. And you guys all know that. And we see how Christ prayed. He took somebody with him to pray and to watch while he prayed. You know, there's nothing wrong with praying with each other and praying together. I know sometimes we'll get together in classrooms and we'll pray, or we'll pray up front. Sometimes at work, maybe you got a colleague you pray with, you go in somebody's office, shut the door, or maybe it's out in the hallway, maybe it's out in the car. It's in the synagogues and the corners of the streets that they may be seen of me, and verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. So see, it's not always out in a group. It's not always to be seen. Here he's telling us to go in your closet, your prayer closet, we've heard mentioned several times. Pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. For they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. Isn't that something? See, that's another thing sometimes I think it's hard for us to grasp and see. God wants us to pray and ask for things in prayer. And of course, we're taught on prayer, and we'll see here in Ephesians. Of course, we can go over and look in Romans, and there's other places in Scripture where we talk about over in 1 John, talking about prayer life, and have a mention for us in our lives and how we should pray and what we should ask for, etc. But as you begin to look, with all that said, God knows beginning to the end. He knows what you're going to ask for. That's right. He knows what you're in need of. Think about that. And I know, since pastors mentioned Elijah, I've had more thoughts in his preaching come to me about Elijah and going back to those prophets and Elijah and those prophets of Baal. And again today, that's an example right here. They turned right to it. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. There was no voice nor any that answered, and they leaped upon the altar which was made. And you can go and read, that's in 1 Kings chapter 18, and you go ahead and read verses 27, 28, and go on. And what you'll find is exactly what it says here not to do, vain repetition, as the heathen do. That's what they did. But Elijah, here is a very simple prayer, as Pastor pointed out to us in his message. I think it was the first Sunday he mentioned that. Versus, if you read what the heathen and the prophets of Baal, which that's what they were, it took them several verses to cry out loud and try to get their gods to light the altar, and they cut themselves. I mean, it goes on and on and on and on. And just with a few simple words, Elijah prayed, the Lord answered. So, again, remember and recall that God's in heaven, and it's for us to go to before Him humbly. And of course, as we see here in our prayer closet in secret, as Pharisees do sometimes in public, be seen. Of course, we do pray in public, as we've seen before. As I mentioned, I think when you've seen presidents, is usually what I think of. That's usually every 4 years. They'll have them on television, and they get different ones to pray. And of course, they're praying publicly then, of course, for the new leadership, of course, for the nation. And of course, we still need that prayer every day, not just the inaugural day, that's for sure. Let's go ahead and let's look at the rest of this, and we'll get right out of your way. Yeah, we're getting close to finishing up here, and I got a few things here I wanted to point out. Verse number 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, and depth, and height. In other words, what are the dimensions of God's love? And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so if you look there at verses 19, think about the fullness of God, to be filled up with the things of God. As you look, how full is that? Or how big is that? How large of an area would God dwell And can you know, the Holy Spirit dwells in all of us if we're saved. And as you look here, and as Paul mentions, he said, with all saints, what is the breadth? In other words, if you had to stretch your arms out, you know, and had to, you know, wrap up and see somebody when you see them and you hug them, what's the breadth of God's love? You think how if he just wraps you up, how big that would be. If you were to meet, you can't. And you think about the length, and I think about when I look at length, you know, for how long. You talk about depth, you know, how deep is something, and then height, and how tall. In other words, think about a cube, so to speak. You know, you see everything today, it says 4D. You know, we used to have 2D, and then we had 3D, three-dimensional. Of course, you know, I was back in the, of course, you've ever seen them 3D movies, you have to put them funny glasses on, you take them off, everything looks like it's, you know, got an outline around it, green or red, and you got to put them back on. You know, I was always afraid those things were going to give me seizures or something. You know, I never would. Big fan of those if you had the goggles off or the glasses off because everything looked odd. But that's because with those, you know, glasses, it made it look like things were jumping out at you. Well, 4D is supposed to be even more of a surrounding. If you're, I guess, in a movie or whatever, I know some of these theme parks, they'll have like a 4D I guess, experience. You go in there and they spray water on you. You know, a whale jumps up and hits the water, and I guess there's little water chutes, you know, out in front of each chair, and they'll spray in your face or whatever while you got them goggles on. You really think you're there, I guess. You think you're on the boat, so to speak. But God's love is nothing like that. I mean, that's the closest we can even come to, is I guess, as man, to create an experience that we think, you know, how close can we get to the real thing? That's what we're trying to do. And that's why we go to those little movies and really feel like we're on a, you know, hunt for the whales or whatever it may be. Or I think sharks was one of the ones we went to before, so it feels like you're right in the tank with them. But see, that's all false. That's all man can come up with. For God's is real. And you talk about, as Paul mentions here, the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. In other words, we can't measure that. The amount of love to send your son to die on a cross for us. And as he points out here that you would, in verse 16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. There's no measure for that. You talk about a mom's love for her children. We think about Christ or God's love for us and try to measure that. And that's why I said you think like a cube, it'd be, you know, you think about the breadth and then, of course, the length. How long does it go on? Of course, the depth and width, and it's just too much for us to comprehend. Remember, Preacher Jack used to say it way up here. Go way over your head. You try to think of that. Let's finish up here. And to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, to him be glory in the church of Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And there he tells us again, Paul does, about the fullness of God. And if we go back and look about the depth, as we think about and the love and the length and the height and the breadth and of course verse 19 passes knowledge that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. As we think about that, Paul wraps it up by saying, and to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages. And as I read that and studied that, that tells me there that, you know, a while ago I mentioned, oh, back in the 1800s, well, when they read the scripture, and my granddaddy, great-granddaddy, if they did, or grandmother, whatever, and yours did, then next age, next generation. It was last Sunday we talked about the generations, how we pass those along from one to the next, how the scripture's been passed on down the line, and it doesn't change. God's word stays the same. And it continues on and on and on. And even though man tries to stamp it out and brush it up under whatever and change the wording and maybe change the gospel, or is man still the same? Word of God still the same. And I think that's what he's finishing up here with our prayer life and our inner growth. It still stayed the same. It still goes back for the love of God and the love God had for us. And so that's all I had for you this morning. I seemed like I was all over the place getting my thoughts together. I appreciate your patience with that, but maybe that'll give you something to go home, think about, or next time you bow and pray, as we think about our health is a blessing. To be able to pray is a blessing. And God give us that access to heaven.